The armor of God is not an option. It's a must. I believe that Christians today don't understand their need for the armor of God. And they don't know how to apply it to their lives. I know for myself, I've read it, I've gone over it, I've heard it, and all that. But I tell you, digging into the Word always impacts you more than what you teach. It hits you first. And it's kind of like this. A husband and wife, they knew their marriage was struggling. They needed help. They were both Christians, and so they went to their pastor for marriage counseling. They had met with the pastor several times, but they weren't progressing like he thought they should. Then it dawned on him at the end of a counseling session. The pastor got up from his chair. He went around the desk. He leaned over and he gave the wife a big hug. And he looked at the husband and he said, "This is what she needs every day." And the husband looked back at him and kind of perplexed. He said, "Well, what time do you want me to bring her tomorrow?" You know, sometimes you can look at things and you can hear things, but you don't quite understand it, right? Well, obviously, he didn't understand it. God's spiritual armor is not an option. It's a must. We want to understand that clearly. We want to understand it clearly. Before you leave here, we want you to know how to put it on and how it looks to use it, okay? It's like this. If you've ever bought a brand new car, or if you plan on buying a brand new car, there's going to be a lot of things that you have option for. And, I mean, they're going to give you, you know, hey, you want this type of paint? You want this type of stereo system? Do you want a backup camera? You got all these options. But there's certain things that are not options. Brakes are one of them. If you bought a car and it didn't have brakes, you're probably not going to make it off that lot, right? You're going to get yourself in trouble. You're going to hurt yourself or you're going to hurt somebody else. Well, it's the same thing with the armor of God. God has given us standard equipment. When you name the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now a son and daughter of God, but you are also in His army. You are God's, I'm going to say this, special forces here on earth. You are God's army. You are His instrument for His kingdom for such a time as this. And He has given us certain equipment to use so that we are victorious in this battle. So we're victorious in this battle. So just as you wouldn't buy a car without brakes and not use it, you can have brakes and you can fly down Interstate 8 and all of a sudden have to stop and say, "Nah, I don't want to use them. I wear out my brakes if I use them." You're not going to do that, right? Well, here you guys, we have this opportunity to use the armor that God has given us. You need to use it. We need to use it. Let's see. By choosing not to use the armor of God, you're actually hurting yourself and negatively impacting the lives of others around you. Number one, you're putting the effectiveness of your witness at risk by living a defeated life. Number two, you're living a defeated life. You are a poor witness to those around you, and therefore you possibly may not come to know the Lord. They may not come to know the Lord because of your poor witness. The armor of God is not options. It's standard equipment that God has instructed us to use daily. But why? Why did God give us the spiritual armor as standard equipment? First off, if we have to understand that we are in a battle over souls. That's what the battle's for. The souls. It's their eternal destiny of the people that are living upon this earth at this time. That's what we're in a battle for. That's what Jesus Christ died for. God created each one of us. In His likeness, His image, we are created for His good pleasure. Every one of us, whether we know Him or don't know Him, you're sitting here, you don't even know anything about Christ. He created you for His good pleasure. He desires to have a love relationship with you for eternity. And this is the battle. This is the battle. The Bible says this in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning this promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what it's about. God desires to be with us, His children, for eternity, and there's a lot out there that don't know Him. There's those right around you that don't know Him. And it's you. You're the one. You're the instrument that God wants to use to draw them to Him. You see, in this corner, you have God over here. He's the ruler of the universe. There's none other like Him. He's like the one and only God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the great I am. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He created all things, and all things are sustained by Him. His fighting force consists of the angels, His created angels, and His saints. His angels are created beings that God has created to serve Him and to serve us. His saints are all of those who name the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you're sitting here this morning and you name the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are adopted into the family of God. You are His son or His daughter. You are His saint. You are in His army. You are part of His special forces that He has strategically placed upon this earth for such a time as this. That's you. That's you. His desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Him. God's method to save man has always been men. God's method to save man has always been men. God has always used men to deliver His people from evil and danger. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, Esther, and the greatest deliverer of all men, Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus. God Himself came as a man to deliver us. Now Jesus passed this responsibility onto us. He says in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world." And we've heard that this morning already, right? What God is doing. And you are to be witnesses. All of us in here, we're in His army. If this army is ineffective, it's because you are ineffective and because I am ineffective. My witness is weak. Your witness is weak. But it doesn't have to be that way. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us what we need to be victorious. Matter of fact, He's already won the victory on the cross. Amen. Already won it. But we have to step out in faith and take the land that God has already won for us by faith. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He was speaking to the disciples, correct? He's speaking to us this morning, you disciples, you disciplined followers of the Lord. He's telling you, all power was given to me, I'm giving it to you. Go. Wake up in the morning and go. Go to work. Do what you have to do. I'm with you. I'm with you. That's what we're talking about here this morning, about the fact that our lives matter, about the fact that our lives make a difference in the lives of others. You're not just existing. You're not just looking for the next vacation. Your life is to impact the lives of others. Eternal destinies of others is at stake, even as we're sitting here right now. It's God's desire that none should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of Him. Now, in this corner was God, His angels, and his saints. And this corner over here is the devil, Satan, and his fallen angels, and those that have made alliance with him. And even those that are not for God. The Bible says they're against God. They don't even know it, but they're against God. That's his team. That's his fighting force. There is a battle. There is a devil, the Satan. There is. And there's a battle over those souls. And you're God's army. You're the weapon of choice for victory here on this earth. Satan's name in Hebrew means enemy, accuser. And in the New Testament, in the Greek, he is referred to as the devil. So you'll hear those references in the Old Testament, New Testament, same person, right? Satan is not an angel. I mean, Satan is not an equal to God. Satan is not equal to God. God created Satan. His name was Lucifer, the son of the morning star. He was made an equal to the angel Gabriel, so he's very powerful, but he is not God's equal, not even close. Not even close. Not even close. God cast Satan down to the earth with his demons when Satan attempted to exalt himself above God. Here's the bottom line, guys. Satan was defeated on the cross by Jesus Christ when Jesus died for our sins and rose from the grave. Amen? Jesus conquered sin and death by his own death and resurrection from the dead. Death was conquered right then. Jesus did it for us. He came as a man so that he would conquer death for us, so that we could live. Jesus is the firstborn of the brethren. Satan knows that his time is short. He knows that he is destined for hell. And he's trying to take as many souls as he can with him. Revelation 20:10 tells us of his demise. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are. And they were tormented day and night, forever and ever. He knows this. He knows his time is short. And he's trying to take every one that he can with him. But he can't because of you. Because of you. You're God's army. Special forces right here on earth. Hence the battles over souls, those that would be saved. Once again, God has chosen us men to win the spiritual battle over the eternal destiny of souls. God has already won the battle. Jesus Christ defeated the enemy on the cross, but we have to step out in faith and take what God has for us to take and stand where God has for us to stand. Much like what God told Joshua to do in the book of Joshua. And Joshua had already crossed the Jordan River, and they were outside of the city of Jericho. And God had told him, take that city. But you remember, there were mighty warriors there. It was a fortified city. This was the first city that they were coming to take going into the promised land. But God told him this in Joshua 6:1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none went in. So they saw the people of Israel. They secured everything. They said, this is going to be a fight to the death. You're not getting us. And he says, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand. Its king and the mighty men of valor. Now they hadn't put a ladder up. They hadn't done anything yet. But God told them, I've given it into your hand. That's how God works. It's by faith. Joshua could have said, wait a minute, Lord. The walls are still standing. People aren't coming out and surrendering. There's no white flag. No, he had to. God told him, I gave it to you. Then he had to step and do what God told him to do. Same with you every day. God intends to instruct you every day what to do in this battle. You ever hear of picking up your cross and following him? Your cross, Jesus' cross, we know, was to come, to live, to die, to conquer death. He did. He said, I didn't do anything except what the Father told me and showed me to do. That's the relationship they had. So God wants that same relationship for you. That when you wake up in the morning, God is telling you what to do, where to go, who to talk to, how to interact with people. He's directing you in this battle. He's doing it. And when he tells you, go, you hear him, you step out of faith and you go. When you take the action, God accomplishes what he said he's going to do. But it takes that step of faith. That's what Joshua did. And that's what we have to do. That's what this battle's over. See, Satan wants to discourage you from stepping out in faith. He doesn't want you to believe God. He doesn't want you to trust God. He wants to break that relationship so that you trust you. What am I going to do today? I want to do this. I'm going to go here. No. He wants you to say, because remember, you surrendered your life to the Lord. Your life is not your own. Those aren't just words. That's really what you did when you professed Christ as your Lord and Savior. So you're to say, God, what do you have for me to do today, God? You know you have to go to work, so you know you got to do that. But when you're at work, God, who do you have for me to talk to? Who do you have for me to love on? Who needs an ear to listen to? God, who can I pray for? Listening, looking, seeing what God has for you to do. And then doing it when he shows you. See, but if you don't have this love relationship with God, you're not hearing his voice. You don't know where to go. You're going to do what you want to do. Okay? So we want to do like Joshua did. He heard God. He stepped out. He was obedient to God. It didn't make sense. Walk around 6 times, 7 times, blow a bunch of horns, shout, walls are going to come down. It didn't make sense. But God's not limited by the things that the way we think. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways and his thoughts above ours. Don't limit God. Bad enough you limit yourself, but don't limit him. You know? Many of you know that I worked with the city of San Diego as a firefighter for many years and that I'm now recently retired. Well, one of my assignments was to be an academy instructor. So as an academy instructor, you took these people from all walks of life, all kinds of different jobs and backgrounds, you know, different sizes and everything, and you tried to mold them into a firefighter, one that could, in an emergency situation, could come to your rescue and help you. So we taught them a lot of things, and we gave them the basics, and those basics were to be a foundation. Basics would be the foundation for them to build upon for the rest of their career. But we also gave them equipment to use. We gave them equipment to use. Like God has given us this equipment, the armor of God. We gave them equipment to use. And they had to know that equipment inside and out. They had to know the specs on that equipment. They had to know everything about that equipment. Because given a situation, when you're in a fire and it's dark and it's smoky and it's hot and you can't see, everything's fogged up, and now your self-contained breathing apparatus isn't working, you got to know what to do to overcome that situation, not only to save your life, but also so that you could continue in your pursuit to try to help somebody else. So you have to know your equipment. So that's what we're talking about this morning, guys. We have to know our equipment. And the equipment is this armor of God that God's given us. It's not just these words on a page that are nice to read and it sounds good, and then we can relate it to the Romans and what they used to do and all that stuff. No, it's for us to put on. Put it on. Put it on. If these guys didn't put their BA, I remember when I first got on the job, they didn't even have BAs on. They were new. So the old timers would go in there, and I remember seeing them. They'd go into this fire. They didn't have no BA on. And the next thing you know, matter of fact, I hit one of them with a hose stream. They're in this fire, and they can't breathe. So they find a window, and they stick their head out the window. Snot coming out, stuff coming down, because they didn't use the equipment. They didn't know how to use that equipment. And it was silly. All I saw was a flash of light at the window thinking it was fire, and I hit it with a hose stream, and it was a captain sticking his head out the window. But they didn't know how to use that equipment. You know, hey, it saved you a world of trouble and cancer and all the other stuff that comes with breathing all that stuff in, you know. You need to know your equipment. What are God's method in the spiritual battle? 2 Peter tells us his method. It says, in his divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. So he's already given it to you guys. You already have it. You have everything for life and godliness already. It's not something you have to go out searching for. It's in His Word, and you just have to understand it and apply it. Okay? He says in Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So what we're doing in putting on this armor, we are putting on Jesus Christ. Every piece of armor really represents a characteristic of Jesus Christ. You're putting on Jesus Christ. You're letting Him conduct His life through you. That's what you're doing. You're focusing on Him and Him working through you. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brothers, so you can turn there in your Bible to Ephesians. Ephesians 6:10 says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So right there it's telling you, it's not about you. It doesn't depend on your strength. It doesn't depend on your smarts. It doesn't depend on your height. It doesn't depend on how much money you have. It depends on Him. It's His strength. It's His power. We're dependent upon. Philippians 4:13 tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's not just a good saying and repeat it and it's a quick memory verse. It's the truth. We can. Joshua, go. I've already given it to you. Okay. You told me, God. I'm going. John 1:4. 1 John 1:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Remember, He's not equal to God. He's not even close. He's created by God. Hey, He's powerful, but He can't touch us. If we're fully clothed, if we have the armor, then we're going to gain the victory because He's already won it. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Just like we talked about in stopping a car, you have to put on and apply the brakes in order to stop the car. So it is, you have to put on this armor. Put on the whole armor of God. Whole armor of God. It's all Jesus. So it is with the armor of God, you have to put it on daily so that you can stand your ground. And that's what he says in the verse. Stand. It's your ground. It's not the devil's ground. Everywhere you go, you are an ambassador for Christ. As ambassadors, where their feet touch the ground, that's their country right there. Everywhere we go, we represent the kingdom of God. And where we're standing, God is with us. And that's God's ground. We don't have to shrink. We don't have to step back. We stand firm. We don't back down. You got God on your side. You got God on your side. Stand your ground because through Christ's strength and Christ's power, the devil was defeated on the cross. Jesus said it's finished. And when Jesus rose from the grave, the devil was defeated, as the Bible says, O death, where's your sting? Defeated. Victory already. The devil was defeated. The only way the devil gets the ground that is rightfully ours is for us to give it to him by doing nothing. We do nothing, he takes all he wants. Because we're his method. Man has always been his method to deliver. We're his method. We do nothing, he takes it. You don't train your children, he takes them. He's going to teach them. They'll learn. They're exposed more to that than they are exposed to what we're teaching right here, right now. It's up to you to train them. You don't train them, they'll be trained in the ways of the world. He says, the question is asked, what are we standing against? God says we're standing against the wiles of the devil. Wiles of the devil. Which just means his schemes, his plans, his strategies against you individually and against us collectively. He's planning. He's strategizing. He's busy. If we are his saints and we are his army, he's fighting against us. He's going to fight against us. You stand up for God, he's going to hit you. And he has plans. He has plans. Satan will do whatever he has to do. These are his methods. He's going to do whatever he has to do. But number one, Satan will do whatever he has to do to keep you from having a close, loving relationship with the Father. Right? Jesus is our living example. He had a close, loving relationship with his Father, didn't he? He's our example, right? John 12:49 says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." This is Jesus talking. His Father was telling him what he needed to do. John 12:50, "And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." That's Jesus talking. That's got to be us. This loving relationship. So Satan comes against you having a loving relationship with the Father. If he can break that relationship, if anything else is more important to you than that relationship, then he's winning. That's one of his methods. "That they may all be one," this is John 17:21, "that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." You see that? That this relationship we have shows the world that God is real. This love relationship you have shows the world God is real. We're winning. When your light is shining, it's showing the world that God is real. We're winning. When you live a defeated life, not showing the world that God is real, you're losing. God didn't lose. He already won. You're losing what God wants you to take. You're not being effective as his saint. Number two, Satan will do all that he can to entangle you in the things of this world. That's his way. It's the same. He doesn't change. He says this in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." If you're lusting after the things of the flesh, you're lusting after the things of the world, the eyes, or it's pride of your life, your position, your power, whatever it is, if that's what turns you on, is that what your life is about, you're losing. Satan's winning. That's what he wants you to be focused on. What's the next vacation? I want to go. That's what he wants you to be focused on. That's what your life's about. You know, when's this other TV program coming out? And that's what my life is about. You know, what is your life about? That's what he's saying. Is this the focus of your life, the things of the world? Then you're losing. Satan desires, number three, Satan desires for you to live a defeated Christian life. John 10:10, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So Jesus is saying right here, that's what he has for you. I want you guys to have abundant life. I love you. I've done it all. The victory's done. Go. Live this life for me. It's an abundant life. Go do it. So Satan comes along and he's here to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't want you to live that abundant life. He wants you to live a defeated life. What does a defeated life look like? Well, Satan comes along and he takes your joy. He steals your joy. We know the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? How many Christians you know have no joy? Life ain't worth living. Satan's done that. He's ripping you off. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Satan comes along to steal that joy. Satan comes along to kill your intimate relationship with the Father. Jesus prayed that we would be one as he and his Father are one. He knows if he can interrupt that relationship with the Father, that you're losing and he's won. You got to make that a priority. It's got to be a priority in you. And if it's not, ask God why. God, help me. Help me. He wants to destroy our witness. He wants to destroy our witness. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God has prepared good works for you to do. He has it already set up for you. In Matthew 5:16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So the good works aren't for you to get the glory. The good works are for him to get the glory so that they know God is real. So when you go to work, who are you working for? You're to be working for God. You can't be stealing. You can't be taking extra breaks. The work that you do is to shine the light that God is real. You're working for Him. You're representing Him. But Satan wins if he destroys, he defeats that relationship you have with God. He wins if he takes your joy, and he wins if he defeats you in your witness. It's God's intention that our good works would make Him look good. You ever hear that? Man, you make me look good. Like Lupa makes me look good. Well, God says He wants you to make Him look good every day. He wants you to make Him look good. When you're hollering at somebody and screaming at somebody from the top of your lungs, and you're like, that don't make God look good. It makes God look angry and mean. You know? You're representing Him. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So who's the battle against? Well, who's it not against? The battle is not against flesh and blood, he says, right? It's not flesh and blood that we're fighting against, guys. Remember those two forces, those two that were in the corners? It's against these powers and principalities and rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. But it manifests itself here on earth. He uses people here down here. But that's not who you're to fight against. You got to fight spiritually if you want to win. Yeah, we could fight up and stand up for ourselves, and I told him, and he's not going to tell me, and we could do that kind of stuff just like they did to us. But that's not what God wants. That doesn't represent Him. Go to your knees. You're going to see. Put this armor on. Fight that way. It's going to be more effective because He says it's going to be more effective. He's telling us it's not flesh and blood. He's telling us. So let's don't keep fighting against flesh and blood. You know? Let's stop doing the thing that don't work. We've been trying that for how long? Let's do it His way and see Him win this battle. Therefore, we have to fight back with spiritual weapons. You ask, what are your spiritual weapons? Okay, here we go. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. God says you can stand your ground in the evil day when evil comes. He attacks. Do you believe what God says? God is saying you can be victorious. You can stand your ground. Do you believe what God says? Can you trust God? In order to be victorious, you must put on the whole armor of God. And once you've done it all, you've put on the whole armor of God, believe God and stand in faith. He's going to give you the victory. Remember, each piece of armor is part of the character of who Jesus is. You're putting on Jesus Christ when you put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Gird your waist with truth. Truth is essential in a Christian's life. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 14:6, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except by Him. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Truth is what God says about a matter. That's what truth is. The world says all kinds of things about things, right? And you're going, man, what is true? What is not? What should I do? How should I act? My child is telling me that this is what everybody believes. You know, what do I tell them? Go to the truth. Truth is what God says about the matter. We should be the most stable people in this world, because we're not to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine like people are all around us. The latest thing that's had, the latest fad, the latest thing, you know, some kind of movie star is saying this, and they're into this special thing, and everybody's believing that. You know what? We have the truth. It sets us free. Sets us free. And He says, put that belt of truth on. Put the truth on every day when you get up. Walk in truth. So that means you got to be truthful. You can't be a liar. Walk in truth. The truth sets you free. Believe what God says. He says it sets you free. But you've been walking around lying to people all the time that you did this or you did that or whatever it is. That's how you get promotions or whatever it is. God's saying walk in truth. If I'm going to promote you, I'll promote you. Stand up for truth. You know, I've seen people. I was at work one time, and my boss said he's not going to give opportunity to one of these people that was trying to go for promotion. He was going to be on the interview board, and he said, no, that person's not going to have a chance. And he had no reason for that. This is prior to the interview. So I stood up for truth, confronted him with another brother that was there, the supervisor that worked under me, and we confronted him. And he stood down, and that person got promoted. Because that was right. You know, I didn't have to stand up for truth. Matter of fact, it was a heartache. He got angry and mad and all this, but he didn't confront me with it. I asked for prayer cover for my mom. She prayed for me. And when he came to confront me, all that anger and everything that he had exhibited with the supervisor, it was gone. God took it away because we were praying. And then God got him promoted because he stood for truth. That's what God wants you to do. Stand for truth. Do you trust God? Do you believe God? Put on that belt of truth. And continued in 6:14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's not our righteousness, because we know our righteousness is what? But filthy rags. I don't want to get into a description. God has given us the righteousness of Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ upon us. Okay, Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. This righteousness of Christ is on all who believe. We have the righteousness of Christ on it. So isn't that awesome that it doesn't depend on us? It's His righteousness. So instead of us walking defeated, we stand up, right? Because we have Christ's righteousness on us. Now, if you go and you're into drugs, or you go and you're into sexual promiscuity, or you're doing that stuff, well, then you're defeating what God has put on you already. We can't live a life like that and be righteous and go out and proclaim the gospel so people's lives are saved. And the enemy knows that, so that's why he wants to attack you that way. Okay? But when you give it over to God and we confess our sins, God's faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we continue to walk. Okay? So the righteousness of Christ, this righteousness protects our vital organs. It protects our heart, the center of who our character is, and that. And we need that. Yes, the enemy may attempt to attack you in the heart of who you are, wanting you to doubt that you are a new creation in Christ. That's what he wants to do. Don't listen to what the enemy says about you, but believe what God says about you. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Ephesians 6:15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel means good news. The good news is that God has brought forth a solution to man's dilemma. Man's dilemma was, he's a sinner, and God's holy. And God can't be in the presence of a sinning man. That was man's dilemma. But God had the solution. He sent his son to suffer and die on the cross to bring us back together in this love relationship. We were separated from God by sin, but not no more. We're back together with him. Well, we got that gospel of peace, and he says, put it on. Two things. Number one, it's on your feet. Bible says that God orders the steps of a righteous man. So where do I go today, God? What do you have me to do? Who do you have me to talk to? God directs you. Go here. Talk to them. Do this. God directs you. And what are you going to give them? Give them Jesus. It's Jesus that saves. It's Jesus that died. It's Jesus that did it all. Tell them the good news. You don't have to be separated from God. You don't have to live eternally separated from God. You can be with God for eternity. Christ has done this for you. Give them the good news. And there's two ways you give them the good news. One way is by telling them. The other way is you live it. You're a living witness. Live it. Don't say one thing, do another thing. Live it. That's showing them that God is real. God's showing them the good news. God is offering salvation. Here's the other thing about that good news. The gospel of peace. When you're about to do things and you go, man, I don't have no peace about that. That's God telling you, don't go there. You got no peace. I'm going to direct you by the gospel of peace. Do you have peace in this matter? I don't have peace in this business venture. Don't do it. God's telling you, there's no peace. Don't do it. God will guide you by his peace. So it's gospel of peace. Romans, God is offering salvation to all those who finish the work of Son Jesus Christ on the cross. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. This is the good news. And this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life. The life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you know you have eternal life. You have eternal life, go give it. Give them the news. Give them the good news. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan wants to discourage you from doing God's what God says. Faith is believing what God says and taking action. Faith is believing what God says and taking action. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So this faith, this shield of faith is critical in us being victorious in our walk, in us being the witness that God wants us to be, in order that others' lives are saved. This shield of faith. Okay, God's going to tell you to do things, and you could choose not to do it or do it. God operates by faith. All throughout the Bible, men and women believed what God said, and they took the appropriate action. On your own, I want you to study Hebrews 11:1. Look at the lives of those people. Each one of them was told by God to do something, or they felt God impress upon them, and then they took action. That's what faith does. Faith doesn't stay still. Faith does what God says. That's what truth is, and that's what God wants us to do. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet protects our minds. The renewing of our mind is critical to making us capable to be used by God to accomplish his will here on earth. So God says, I need to renew your mind. And I'm working on that process of doing that, making you like my son. It comes through his word and through prayer. And Satan's trying to interrupt that. So the battle is over this mind. What are you putting in your mind? What are the things you're watching? What are the things you're listening to? Who are you hanging out with? Where are you spending your time? That's the things that's in your mind. Those are the things that you're putting in your mind. And so if you're to be the witness God wants you to be, he says, you need to renew your mind, and I'm going to protect it so that the enemy can't get there. Romans 10:12-2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. That's it. With this renewing of the mind, our life proves that good and acceptable will of God. God's real. Our life is a proof that God is real. Ephesians 6:17 continued, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit and praying in the Spirit are the only two offensive weapons that we have. I believe that prayer is an offensive weapon. It tears down strongholds. Tears down strongholds. The word does it. The word attacks. The word hits the enemy. The word has power. Jesus used it. Jesus used it when the enemy came at him. Shouldn't we use it? Thy word have hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee, he says. The word is critical. The word is critical. Thy word's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God wants to direct you. He's going to do it through his word. God speaks through his word. What did he say? I must go so the comforter will come, and he will bring to remembrance all those things I've spoken unto you. The Holy Spirit, that's his job. This is the sword of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's. And the Spirit uses the word. He brings it to your memory. He recalls the scripture. He brings the thought to your mind. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. And he uses this word, this living word he uses. It's pretty clear the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and it's the Spirit's sword. He wants us to use God's word in our lives to defend us, and to attack the enemy, and to speak to us. Jesus is the word, and he used the word rebuking the enemy, so we should also. This is what the word is and does. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and as the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word is powerful. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This word is doing all this work, and it's equipping us for every good work. Remember, God said he did this beforehand. He planned it all out. Most importantly, the Apostle Paul felt very strongly that he was going to be effective. If he was going to be effective at all in giving out the good news of the gospel, he would need prayer cover. He asked for the believers there to cover him in prayer. Why? So that he would be bold to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So he'd be bold to proclaim the good news. He knew he needed cover. If he needed it, do we need it? Thank you guys for praying for Pastor Steve and the team, because they need it. And you are impacting them, and you're impacting those that they are ministering to, because you're covering them. Your prayers are powerful. They're powerful. And this is what happens. So how does this all look? How does this look practically? We got the armor, we got each piece, we know prayer has to cover all this. We know that. Well, how does it look practically? When we get up in the morning, what does this mean, putting on the armor of God? I gave you this little handout. It's on the back of this bulletin right here. And it's something that David Jeremiah put out, and I stole it from him. So, anyways, he said we could use it. But all it is a model prayer, guys. This is not the answer. You see, we have to put on this armor daily, he says. It has to come on daily. Well, it's just the outline of what we just talked about. Pray, put this armor on daily. And then when you put the armor on, guess what? You know what? As you go about your day, consider these things. Meditate on it. I walk in truth. When something comes and then you have opportunity to lie, you say, no, I walk in truth. I walk in the truth. No, the devil's telling you, you know what? You're a terrible husband. You know, you failed. You did this. You did that. And you didn't. You know, Lord, Satan, get away from me in the name of Jesus. No, I love my wife. And I do this. And I do that. You tell him. You know, I have opportunities because I work in a school with high schoolers, and they give you opportunities, you know, because they act like knuckleheads like I did when I was a kid. And I had an opportunity the other day. A young girl was throwing something and shouldn't have, and I approached her and said, hey, you know, pick that up. And she said in front of her friends, no. And immediately, you know, stuff started welling up in me, and I said, no, you need to pick that up. And then no response, just ignore. So then I said, hey, come here. And I'm starting to get a little hot. And she comes, and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, help me. I don't want to misrepresent you. And she comes, and I said, look it, you need to pick that up. I saw you throw it. She says, I didn't throw it. And at that time, another young man picks it up and throws it in the trash. So I walk away, and I'm walking away, and I'm just saying, Lord, this has upset me. I'm not thinking the way that I should be thinking clear. And Lord, take this from me. I want to be used by you. But right now, the enemy has interrupted my relationship with you, and I'm not being used by you. So, Lord, help me. What do I do? How do I get this feeling of anger away from me? And thought came. This is how God speaks. God, thought came. Talk to her alone. With your friends, you don't want to, you know, act that you're a chump or something. So I said, okay, I see her later by herself, and it doesn't happen. I said, okay, not meant to be. Go along. Here she is again by herself. Approach her. We start to talk. I say, hey, we got to work this out. You know, I've addressed you several times. This wasn't the first time, and you've given me attitude each time. I said, so this isn't going to happen no more. So how are we going to work this out? And a big smile on her face, and, oh, Mr. Harrod, okay, no problem, Mr. Harrod, okay, thank you. And agreed that we'd work it out and went our way. And you know that anger that was in me? It went, phew. And now it could be used by God. See, that's a spiritual battle. You may not think it is, but it is. Brother Neil was teaching us on spiritual warfare from here one evening, the men. And I was sitting over there where Brother Howard is, and I'm listening to him, and he's telling the story of missionaries that were out doing God's work, and now they came to a Sunday service. They took this long drive. They make it to the Sunday service, and then they go that evening to go rest in separate locations. And as they're each resting, each one of them got attacked by the enemy, each one. And they didn't know until they came gathered together again that evening. And when they got together in that evening, they were all sharing their stories, how one was asleep and all of a sudden woke up being choked and said, in the name of Jesus, and the choking went away. Another one was being dragged toward a window, an upper story, and in the name of Jesus, and went away. And then there was one other guy that was amongst them as they were sharing their stories. And this guy's just walking around, gone, and he's got no peace. And he wants to go home. And he wants to get a flight, and he wants to get out of there. And I'm thinking, wow, when I was in China, and we delivered the Bibles, because I went on a mission trip like Pastor Steve is right now, and we delivered the Bibles, all of a sudden I had this urge on me that I had to get out of there. I still had another week to go. And I'm going to go buy a ticket. I'm going to get out of here. I got to get home. I need to be home. And I never felt like that in my life. And I had to consciously talk to myself and pray and say, no, I've committed to another week. I'm not leaving. I'm staying here, and I'm going to finish what God had me to come to do. And I just thought, that's me. I miss home. I love my wife. I love my kids, and I miss home. You know, God, I've just never been that overwhelming. Well, when Brother Neil was talking, we have the power of the whole universe that dwells in us. We have the armor of God. Put it on. Use it daily. Fight this battle for those souls that need to be saved. Fight it daily. Amen?